Today is the last in the teaching series, Living with Passion. God created us and recreated us to live with passion. Unfortunately, many times we as Christians only have a partial understanding to the nature of the Christian faith, and we assume that we are to have passion about going to heaven, and that once we get to heaven, that's where real life is going to begin. But that's only a partial understanding. And some of the times we even use and misuse some Bible verses and words from hymns to help us think that. For example, more than likely you've heard sometimes that life is simply a veil or a valley of tears that we walk through. Now that's based on Psalm 84 verse 6, but that's not the teaching of that psalm. It says we walk through the valley of Baca, which is the valley of tears or the valley of weeping. But the rest of the verse says that those who trust in the Lord find it is the valley of wells and the valley of springs. It's not just that it's without God. It is nothing but a valley or a veil of tears. But with God, it is that bubbling up within us passion for life. During this series, we're looking at how you can experience that promise, life with passion. We are using as our primary textbook 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. By now, I hope you're able to quote verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose hope. But now I want us to look at the last verse of the chapter. Verse 1, we've looked at every week. Verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It's important to know what you see in life, but you also need to determine, are you looking with the eye? Are you looking with the heart and mind? Because we don't always see the same things. When I was in my very first church in Leon, Oklahoma, I was a very young man and I was riding down an unpaved country road with a mature gentleman in our church. We were going on a visit, and as we were on the unpaved road, I noticed an old, dilapidated old barn to my right. And it was right next to the road, yet there was no house or there was no indication of a foundation where any house had ever been. And in an attempt to really make some conversation, I said to him, was there ever a house there? And if so, who lived there? And he said to me, I can't look at that house. I can't look at that barn. He said, that dilapidated, I can't look at it. And I turned and I said, why? He said, 35 to 40 years ago, my nephew died in a tragic accident in that barn. He said it was very special to all of our family members. And he says, every time I see that dilapidated old barn, the only thing in my mind I see is his face. I looked, and all I saw was the barn. But he saw something else because he was looking not with this eye, but with the eye of the mind and the eye of memory. Here at Dawson, you remember the times when we had Sing Out America. Sunday evening, it was the Sunday evening just prior to 4th of July and Independence Day. We would gather on the front steps of the porch here, and we would usually recognize the veterans. We would sing the music and play the music when each branch of the military were recognized. Well, before that one of the services one evening, I was standing visiting with two veterans of World War II. They were swapping war stories and talking about their time. And just in front of us, a little boy carrying an American flag on, and you've seen them, on they're attached to a small stick, and you wave them during the holidays, and I think we were passing them out that night. Little boy was walking by, and the flag fell off of the stick. And so he drops the stick, but he picks up the flag because he wants to keep it. And he picks it up, wads it up, and sticks it in his back pocket. Well, one of the gentlemen said to another, and the younger generation doesn't appreciate the flag the way we did. And the other gentleman was very thoughtful. And he says, "You're right. We must do a better job of teaching the next generation." But he said, "That boy doesn't see what you and I see when we look at the flag." He said, "Both of us served in World War II. Both of us lost friends in battle. Both of us probably thought we would never come home." And so when we look at the flag on an event like this, he says, we don't see what he sees. That little boy sees a piece of cloth that's red, white, and blue with stars on it, and that it's something that's used to celebrate a holiday. He says, but when you and I see that flag, we see the sacrifices that our fellow soldiers made. We see a completely different thing. He said, I'm not sure until that young boy is older and has had some hard times, he'll ever be able to see what we see in the flag. He was right. You have to have a certain level of experience. You have to have some events and circumstances that will help you see things not just with the eye, but with the mind and with the heart. This morning is communion. What do you see? Do you see a loaf of bread and a cup? Or is there something else that you see with the mind and the heart? There is an important truth that Paul presents in 2 Corinthians. He's talking about the issue of passion. And he says, it's about fixing your eyes on the unseen, that which you cannot see with the physical eye. He says, that's where you find the meaning and the passion. Because he says, what you see with the eye, it'll all deteriorate and go away. But what you see with the mind and the heart, it lasts forever. Let's put it in context. The Apostle Paul, writing a letter to a church of people that he knows and loves. He sent them three instructive letters. He's made them one corrective visit. They, in some extent, have responded to what he has written and what he has said, but they've also grown weary of Paul's writing and Paul's teaching. They're beginning to question his motive. They're suggesting he may not have integrity. Now, the Apostle Paul finds this is just one more level of stress and pressure in his life. His immediate life before that, he has been persecuted by religious leaders. He's been prosecuted by Roman officers and Roman soldiers. He has had mobs try to take his life. And now there's a group of Christians that he knows and loves, and they're questioning his integrity. Now, this is the time that you would have thought Paul would have said, I'm just going to hang on till I get to heaven. I know someday it's going to be worth it all, but we're just going to try to survive and get by. Yet instead, he says, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Other translations say we do not lose hope. Another translation says we do not lose passion. He says it again in verse 16. Then in the concluding verse, he helps us understand what that means. He says, you don't lose heart or you don't lose hope or passion when you fix your eyes on what is unseen. What was he talking about? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, writing a letter to the same congregation, talks about communion, and he uses the words of Jesus to help us understand what communion's about. He said, on the night before the betrayal, Jesus took the bread, and he broke it. And as he broke it, the disciples were all gathered there for Passover. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Now, what did the disciples see when he broke the bread? Broken bread. They saw the broken bread. It wouldn't have been a loaf like this. It would have been unleavened bread. It would have been more what you and I think of, like a cracker. And it would have been broken and laid on there. And they would have thought, yeah, that's, we're getting ready to do Passover, and he's breaking the bread. But he said, "This bread is my body, which is given for you." Then Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." What did they see? They saw a cup. There were four cups on the Passover table, each representing a promise of God. And Jesus took one of the cups and he says, This cup is the promise of God. No, that's not what he said. This cup is the new covenant of God. Now, what was he talking about? Well, they could only see the broken bread at that moment. But he was describing what they would see. The next day, the Christians, the followers of Jesus, the disciples, would see Jesus on the cross. They would see him give his life for their life, for their sin. They would see him suffer and die. They wouldn't understand it on that Thursday when they first saw it, but they would then, in days to come, after the death and resurrection, they would, every time they would remember that they would gather for communion, they would see that broken bread and remember Jesus was describing himself, the giving of his life for our life. Now today, what do you and I see? We have an advantage the disciples didn't have on that Thursday evening. We know the cross. We know the meaning. What is the meaning of the cross? Jesus, Son of God, died on the cross for our sin. We know that, but do we know that? Recognizing that we're all sinners, there's a side of the cross that, even though we know we are forgiven, there's a side of the cross that we find a little bit repugnant. And that is, why was Jesus crucified? He was crucified for our sin. We know, yes, it's the sin of everybody, but it was our sin. And when you and I look at this bread, we're to see what Jesus did for us. He took our sin. He died on the cross for us. It is a reminder that he is Savior. We are sinner. Today, when you hold the bread, may you remember you're looking at the picture of the cross. It is Jesus who gave his life for us. That is, our forgiveness comes through him. And then Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Covenant, that's a word they were more familiar with than us, and it's a very complicated word. But basically, Jesus is saying, this is the new relationship we have. And the relationship, what was it? Is that we could be a child and of God forever and ever. We could be in a permanent relationship with God. Now, relationships are secured and really brokered in many ways. There are some relationships in life that are reciprocal. That's what most friendships are. You do something good for me, I'll do something good for you. And that's why most friendships, unfortunately, are generally within people in the same socioeconomic rank in us, because we figure that's who we can trade. We may not be as consciously aware of it, but that's part of the reason we seek out people like us, because we want to have something of equal trade value in their life. then there are some relationships that are from weakness to power. You and I find some people in our life that are more powerful than us, and we know we're going to need them. And then there are some relationships in life that are positional. For example, when you see a highway patrolman, you probably smile and say, "Yes, sir. How are you today, sir?" And there's that interaction because you gave automatic respect because of his position. The relationship with God is different from all of those. The relationship with God is one and not that you and I sought. We didn't decide we were powerless and think, "Oh, I need to get acquainted with God." No. You and I sinned and moved away from God, and God initiated the relationship with us. Not because we were powerful. He was the great giver of the power. He initiated a relationship with us for the purpose of redemption, for taking our brokenness and making it whole. It is God initiating the relationship. And it is a relationship without end. That sounds good, doesn't it? But Jesus did more than give us a promise in words. There are many people who have made promises of eternal life, but only one who delivered on it. There was only one who was resurrected from the grave, and our covenant with God is secured through the resurrection. For had Jesus made all kinds of promises and never been resurrected to the grave, he would have been just another prophet. But he was not prophet. He was Son of God. And on the cross, through the resurrection, he announced once and forever, death was conquered, and that our relationship with him was eternal forever and ever. Today, when you hold the cup, may you see the empty tomb. May you not just see a cup that has the word covenant associated with it, but may you see the empty tomb and recognize that on Easter Sunday morning, God confirmed a relationship with you that not even death could conquer. Today, as we observe communion, may you look with the eye of the mind and the heart and see the cross and see the resurrection. Father, help us to see what is unseen. In Jesus' name.